2 Kings chapter 2. You might want to follow it with me because I'm going to keep stopping as I go through. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were going from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The prophet's sons who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know it, but hold your peace." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said to him, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And the two went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood to watch afar off. And they too stood by the Jordan. Stop there a minute. Elisha, it says in verse 2, Elisha knew that God was going to take Elijah from him that day. And I just love Elisha's attitude. He was not going to mourn Elijah. He was not going to idolize. He was not going to set up a mausoleum for Elijah. He was not going to look back at what Elijah did and immortalize him. He had a different spirit. He was going to go on from where Elijah finished. And it really blessed me, this, because he didn't react negatively. He didn't weep. He didn't feel sorry for himself. And he didn't say, "Well, Elijah's gone, so it's all over." Hey! He looked at this as God's promise, God's opportunity, and he was going to run with the baton from there on. And it's interesting that Gilgal, the name Gilgal actually means a circle or a wheel. And Elijah and their routine was about to change. You know, John and I were talking about routine. We don't like to get out of the comfort zone, do we? We like it as it's always been. You know, we've had a routine change in the fellowship, haven't we? It's not been, not at the minute, it's not now as it's always been. And I want to tell you this, it must never go back to how it's always been. We must take the baton and move on from here. But it's an individual thing. It's a corporate thing, but it's also an individual thing. It will happen as you determined to take the baton and run with it. God wants us to do that. He wants to break the routine. He wants to break the circle. We're not going to go on this treadmill on the wheel. Things have to change. Bethel, they went down to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. They went to the house of God. I didn't get a lot of revelation on that, but you meditate on it and God will show you things that I don't see. The next place they went to was Jericho. Jericho means fragrance in a place, a city of palms. And I did have something on that when we were looking at Palm Sunday some years ago, and I cannot find it or remember it. So there's a project for us. What does it mean? What do the palm trees and the palm leaves mean? They're very significant. They're in Revelation. There were the strewed palm leaves in front of Jesus when he came into Jerusalem and they made him king. I know it's really important, but I need to go through that again. This morning, this came to me about 12 o'clock when I realised it was an all share. I thought it was Dharma today. You see, I fell into the trap. Oh, I'll sit back, it's somebody else. No, let's come with something to give like we all have today. Let's break the mould, let's get out the routine. Come to give, not to get. And I've fallen into it. Let's constantly remind ourselves, we're not here to suck the place dry We're here to give. Amen. And the last one is very interesting. They went to Jordan, and Jordan means death. Elijah and Elisha crossed death. And yes, we see there that Elijah struck Jordan with his mantle, and it parted, and they walked over on dry land. That is a miracle. If that's a miracle, I tell you, it's amazing. And what that spoke to me was, he overcame death at that point. He put into practice what he prophesied what was to happen to him when he got to the other side. He was going to cheat death. He was going up on a chariot of fire to God. And what he did there, when he hit the river Jordan and it parted and they walked over on dry land, that was signifying what was going to do in just a few minutes later. He was going to be taken up. He would not see death. He conquered death. And Jesus did the same thing for us. He conquered death. He conquered sickness and diseases. He conquered everything that stands against us. He conquered our... He gave us peace for turmoil. He gave us joy instead of misery and heartache. Everything that comes against us, Jesus has conquered and given us the victory. And another thing that really blessed me, Elijah. You know, Elisha was determined that he was going to see Elijah go. And I don't understand why, but Elijah gave him every reason not to. He tried to persuade him not to move on with him to the next place. He tried to put him off moving on with him to the next place. But Elisha was persistent, and he said, I will not give in. I will push through and push through and push through until I see you go. How many of us have got that determination? You know, I read a story about a lady, Frances Hunter. She was used miraculously in healing. We don't hear a lot about her. But when she was a child, when she was born, she was 2 pounds in weight. But there was something in her that persisted. And she said persistence has been her greatest weapon throughout her life. She's overcome all obstacles because she was persistent. And that speaks volumes to me, because I'm the type of person, I don't like persevering in certain circumstances. Sometimes I'll sit back and say, oh well, maybe that wasn't going to happen. But Frances Hunter, she perseveres. And she was somebody, she was at a school, and a kid came in from Singapore or somewhere. And this kid could type 125 words a minute. And she watched this, and typewriters were really in their infancy when she was young. Not many people had typewriters. And she watched this kid and was so taken up with this kid being able to type 125 words a minute, she decided, I'm going to do that. Well, she later went to secretarial school and they taught her how to type. But she decided she needed more lessons, she needed more practice, she needed to persist if she was going to get to 125 words a minute. And so she said to the teacher, can I stay after class while you go home so that I can practice until you're ready to lock up and then we'll leave together? And the teacher said yes, but that wasn't enough time for her. So she went downtown after school, after they locked up the premises, she went downtown and she went into the departmental stores and they were selling typewriters. And so she went to the first departmental store and she got a piece of paper in the typewriter, and she said to the salesman, can I try that typewriter? I'm interested in typewriters. And the salesman interpreted it. She wants to buy one. But no, she only said she was interested in them. And so she started to type. And she typed this sheet of paper from beginning to end. She was practicing as she went down and down and down the paper. And when she'd used that sheet of paper, she went and found another departmental store where they were selling typewriters and did the same thing. And she did that week in and week out until she got herself up to such a position where she could do, I think she could do 36 words a minute. And she took a test and she passed at 36 words a minute, but there were 97 mistakes in that document. She was not put off. She was persistent. And she said, I might not be accurate now, but I can do it. If that Malaysian kid can do it, I can do it. And so she set about doing it. And she got up to, she wasn't put off because she wasn't accurate. She knew with persistence and practice, she could come both, she could get the speed and the accuracy. And persistence made her do it. So she did persist. She got to 50 words, 60 words, 70 words, 80 words, 90 words, and 100 words a minute. She could have quit there, but she didn't. She wanted 125 words a minute, and she pushed through until she got 125 words a minute, and she got the certificate to prove it, and it was accurate. That was persistence. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen the first time she tried. It didn't happen the second time she tried. It didn't happen the third time she tried. She went on and on and on and on until her goal was achieved. And that's what Elijah was like. He was persistent. He would not give in. The devil will try and throw you off course. He will say to you, it didn't work. I've prayed for Andrew numerous times, and all the devil said to me was, it hasn't worked. I read Frances Hunter's book. She said, I don't care if I pray for somebody 500 times and it doesn't seem to work. God says, do it. And if it doesn't work by laying on of hands, I'll anoint them with oil. And if it doesn't work with that, I'll try another method. But I will go and I will go and I will do it and I will do it and I will do it until I see God's word fulfilled. God is not a liar. When he says he will do it, he will do it. His word never returns to him void. But don't give up at the first hurdle. You go and you go and you go until you receive your goal. Elisha was rewarded. In verse 9, after Elijah had separated the waters, they'd walked over on dry ground. And in verse 9, and when they'd gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, I pray, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He asked largely. I don't know if I would dare ask at the minute, but I will ask. We need to be radical. We need to believe that we can do greater miracles. Jesus said, you shall do greater miracles in my name. Are we seeing those greater miracles? Do we desire those greater miracles? Do we want to go further? Do we want to go on from where Jesus went from us? I do. I want to move into the fullness that God has got for me. And I'm not going to be put off. I'm going to persist. I'm going to persevere. You know, it's something that's not a quality in many kids today. I was talking to a neighbour, and he teaches chemistry at a school in Barnsley area. And the kids, he set them an assignment to do in class. And one of the kids wasn't doing it, this lad, and he said to him, what's up with you, so-and-so? Why aren't you doing what I've asked you to do? He said, I can't do it, sir. He said, what do you mean you can't do it? He said, it's too hard. He said, you'll never do it if you don't try. Well, I'm not going to try. It's too hard. That kid had quit. And that teacher, there was nothing they could do because there's so many restrictions on them now. And the teacher was already undergoing lots of problems because he's quite an assertive person, and this day and age we can't be assertive with kids. It's pathetic. But this kid doesn't want to do it. You know, we've got to have a different spirit. It's no good sitting back and saying it hasn't worked, it'll never work. We need to say, no, it will work. God's word is true. God's word is the truth, and it will work. Amen. Elisha had learnt so much from Elijah. He'd walked with him. He'd seen what he did. He had a passion and a desire to do what Elijah did. God often puts people in twos, doesn't he? We learn The younger learn from the older ones. And God had put that with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha wasn't prepared to limit God. He was prepared to step out with God and go even further than Elijah. And another scripture that I found very interesting. Let's go to verse 10. So Elijah said to Elisha, "You have asked a hard thing. However, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire parted the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And Elisha took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle that fell from Elijah and he struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he'd struck the waters, they parted this way and that, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets who were watching at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are among your servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray you, and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was embarrassed, he said, "Send." So they sent 50 men who sought 3 days but didn't find Elijah. When they returned to Elisha, who had waited at Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not tell you, do not go?" You know, there's always somebody, isn't there, wanting to canonize and immortalize and idolize the person who has gone. If they'd have got hold of Elijah's body, they would have done just that. They'd have built a mausoleum. And it would have been a place of ritual. It would have been a place to go and visit. But praise God, they never found Elijah's body. They never found Jesus' body. There is no body. It's now by the Spirit of God. And the same Spirit that was on Elisha and Elijah is on you and is on me. It's the Spirit of God. We're not going anymore by a man. We go in by the Spirit of God who indwells each of us. And we can do greater things than what Elisha and Elijah did. We're not building a shrine. It's God working in me. And it's me to persist and push through. You know, Elijah said to Elisha, "If you see, you shall have it." Do you remember Yonggi Cho? He talks about the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is the dimension of the spirit. And the spiritual dimension is all about seeing the invisible. Seeing with these, not these natural eyes, but seeing with the spiritual eyes. Seeing what God has promised. And that's where God wants us to be now. And I feel in Frances Hunter, she was talking about, it's time to see your miracle take place. It's time to see that your sicknesses and your diseases were laid on Jesus at Calvary. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says that his body was so disfigured. In fact, we'll look at it. Isaiah 53. And verse 5. In fact, we'll go from verse 3. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by man, a man of sorrows and pains and acquainted with grief and sickness. and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our distresses, and carried our sorrows and pain of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten and afflicted by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. I'm looking for that verse where Isaiah 52 and verse 14. For the servant of God became an object of horror. Many were astonished. His face and his whole appearance were marred more than any man's, and his form beyond that of the sons of men. He was disfigured more than any living person had ever been. And let's look at it this way. Just think, if every disease was placed on Jesus' body when he was on that cross, can you think of how much pain and disfigurement would be there? A cut can be painful in itself. But imagine he had tumours on him. His body would have been swollen with tumours. This arthritis, it twists your body. His body would have been twisted. It would have been so disfigured. I believe he wasn't recognised as a man. He just was not recognisable. He was totally like pulp. They'd beaten him. They'd done everything imaginable to him. His body was so disfigured. And all that sickness was on him. Now if he took everything that you will let the devil can ever try to lay on you, I think it's an absolute sin that we should allow those things into our bodies. God never intended us to carry sickness. Jesus took my sicknesses, so does that mean I have them? If I give this pen to Graham and he takes, come here, Graham. Take this pen from me. Now, have I got it? That pen and Graham, that's Jesus. That's just a simple illustration. But that pen is Jesus taking all your sicknesses and all your diseases. If you have sickness and disease, it's time to hand it over and say, Jesus, you took all these at the cross. I'm giving it back. I don't have this in my body. I'm not allowing it in my body. I'm giving it you back. I'm sorry I've taken it, but I'm giving it you back. And I'm going to see myself free and healed in Jesus' name. We need to see in the spirit realm. Instead of woe is me and bowing down to it, we need to see in the spirit realm that it's taken and it's dealt with, and we don't have it because Jesus has taken it and he's destroyed its power. It no longer has power over us. We are free. We are healed. Let's walk forward and be healed. We can do it for others too. We can see others healed. And I came in here today and I said to Zena, you know, Zena, I really believe God's quickened my spirit for tomorrow, that when Andrew has that MRI scan tomorrow morning, they're not going to find anything out of place. That disc is going to be completely healed and realigned and back in place where it should be. There's going to be nothing for them to see in Jesus' name. And there's going to be no operation or treatment necessary in the name of Jesus. Do we agree? Amen. And it be done to us according to our faith. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise God. We got an urgent email this morning and I'll pin it up on the notice board. It's from Open Doors, and it's asking us to pray. Really bless me.
It says, David Longaberger graduated from high school at the age of 20. He repeated first grade and repeated fifth grade. He reads at the eighth grade level, stutters and has epilepsy, but Dave possesses the overcoming spirit. As a child, he worked so many jobs, his family called him the 25-cent millionaire. As a seven-year-old, in a grocery store, he learned the way to please his boss was to figure out what the boss wanted and get it done. He studied people and learned from them. He discovered that work could be fun and that he did a better job when he enjoyed it. The more people he dealt with liked him, the more likely they were to continue doing business with him. He also learned how to become a risk taker. For example, he started a tiny restaurant on a shoestring. On the opening day, he had $135 that he used to buy the first day's breakfast ingredients. After breakfast, he'd enough money to buy supplies for the lunch. Then he used the money to be made from lunch to buy dinner preparations. Talk about starting a business on bare bones. Later, he bought a grocery store and ran it very successfully. All the time, he was preparing himself for bigger and better things. In 2001, his company, the Longaberger Company, sold over $600 million worth of home accessory items through 36,000 independent sales consultants nationwide. What's his secret? 3-4 scriptural qualities: faith, patience, hard work, and the overcoming spirit.